Will you turn with me, speaking of that? It's amazing how the Lord has just worked some things this week, to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Thank you. I've been encouraged this week, preacher, from being here. I've been in a few conferences, not all of them, but a few conferences, and I've wondered to myself, why am I here? Because I felt like there's just nobody really concerned about missions and maybe just doing it to say that we did it. And that's not the right reason to do something. The right reason to do something is because we're supposed to do it. We want to do it. It needs to be done, yes. But we are excited about the possibility of doing it. And can I say, I hear Ricardo there, and it just fires my, and I'm like, okay, that's why I'm away from my family tonight. It's okay. My grandchildren are leaving here in a couple months, and honestly, I'd rather spend the time with them, but I'm here to tell you I'm going to have all eternity with them. And we've got this window of opportunity to do something. And so let's do it. Let's do it. In Hebrews 11, verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city who hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now look at verse 11. Man, this thing just hit me this week. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Faith promise right there. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. But look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Father, would you help us tonight? Lord, thank you for showing up. Lord, the song was outstanding. It has prepared us for worship tonight. The testimony of Brother Lee's, the congregational singing, the sweet fellowship of the folks here. You just feel loved when you come to this place. Lord, thank you for that. Now, Lord, you want to do something. So, God, help us to move the things that may be of a hindrance. Point them out to us, and we will deal with them. You let us know what we need to do, Lord, and then by your grace and in your strength, Lord, we'll do it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you on what the patriarchs knew that we need to remember. Abraham reminds us something. He reminds us that this world is not our home. You've heard this before. It's almost becomes cliche, but we to not preach on it, I think sometimes would be a mistake on our part. By faith, when he was called to go out into place which he should after receive, he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he goeth. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. The Bible says he looked for a city which have foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for something that was out of this world. And he reminds us that this world is not our home. You know, Abraham spent his life, preacher, looking for this place. And the Bible tells us that he never saw it. This promise that was made to him, he believed it, but he never saw it. His seed was going to be as the sand of the sea. But he never saw that. In fact, he didn't even have the seed of promise until he was 100 years old. And what did he have? He had Isaac and Jacob and then the struggle there with Esau. I mean, the family problems, the traveling around, you know, the dwelling in a tent. And that was the life, a hard lifestyle that he had, but he still believed it. I mean, he never veered off that. He trusted that what God had said was going to come to fruition, even though he didn't see it. You know, God has given us a better set of circumstances to work under. We see the handiwork of God. We see the answers. We get to see the results when we give in faith. We see God returning it to us immediately or very soon, very shortly. But not so much for Abraham. This world was not his home. Years ago, I was in the military. I think I've shared with you before. I was in the Army. And I went to Fort Knox for basic training. I went to flight school at Fort Rucker, Alabama. And then my first duty station was in Germany. We went to Germany. We spent 3 years there, preacher. But we went to Germany. We knew something. We knew we were only going to be there for 3 years. So there's some things that we didn't do, you know. I didn't buy a house there. Why? Because I knew I was only going to be there for a short time. I didn't change my citizenship from an American to a German citizen. Why? Because I knew I was only going to be there for a short time, and then I was going home. So I didn't drive deep tent stakes anywhere in Germany, because I knew that in a short time I was coming back to a place that was a whole lot better than Germany, as much as we enjoyed it there. And Abraham knew that this was not what it was. There was more to it than this. And he lived his life as such. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. You know, Lot also looked for a city. But he looked for the wrong city. And it caused him ruin. And it destroyed him and his family. Abraham looked for a different city than Lot looked for. And we read about him in Hebrews 11. And there's no mention of Lot here in this chapter, because he was looking in all the wrong places and Abraham was looking in the right place. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say this. We get in missions conferences and we hear the testimony of Brother Ricardo Lees, and sometimes if we're not careful, we will say things like, wow, we will maybe feel like almost bad about how good we have it. You know something? You don't have to feel bad about how good you have it. You know why we have it good? You know why we have it good? Because God has blessed us. You know why God has blessed us? Because there's promises and precepts and principles in this book that if you do those things, God said, I am going to bless you. And there are a lot of people in this country that are still doing those things. And we, thank God, are still enjoying the blessings of God. And you don't have to feel bad about it when God blesses you. You just have to keep it in its proper perspective. Verse 13, I want to hit it again. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Look at this. And were persuaded of them. Look at this. And embraced them. Now, it's one thing to say, well, this is the way it's got to be. I don't really like it, but I'm going to do it. No, 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 no. That wasn't the way it was. They didn't say, well, if this is the way. No, no, no. They embraced the situation that God put them in. They were perfectly fine with it. And look at this. If they weren't, look what verse 15 says. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Abraham could have gone back where he had it made in the Ur of the Chaldees, preacher, in that fertile crescent, in that wonderful place to live, if he was a mind of man. No, but he did not go back. Why? Because he embraced this place that God gave him, and he was looking for something else, and he was perfectly fine with it. And then we get to Sarah. You know, we give Sarah a hard time because she laughed. But she's right here in the book, man. Would you look back with me in Genesis 18? And here's why we give her a hard time. Because she's now 90 years old and her husband is 100. And she's been hearing these promises for years of what God's going to do, how he's going to bless Abraham, and how through their seed it's going to be innumerable. It's going to be like the sand of the sea. You're not even going to be able to count it. It's going to be so good. And she had to leave home, and she had to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and she's following her husband. And guess what? She's living in a tent. And wouldn't you think that if you had to live under those circumstances, you might say, well, I'm not sure. We give her a hard time. Sometimes I think it's a little unjust. And here she is now. She's 90. She's heard this before. And once again, the messenger comes back and tells Abraham, and she's sitting in her tent, and she hears what's going on. And in verse 9, they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. Lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So this cycle that women have, that you have to have that to be able to have a child, that's gone. Now, you know something? It's real hard to have a child when that happens. You know how hard it is, a pregnancy on a young lady? They tell us now, you know, folks that get in their middle age, it's really very tough on a lady's body to have a child. But can you imagine what it's going to be for a 90-year-old woman? And she doesn't believe it. Not at first. But if we look back in Hebrews 11 and we get the rest of the story, it says, through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. So at first she questioned this thing, preacher, and rightfully so. I don't think there's a person in this room that wouldn't question this news if you got this news, because we're just people, man. I mean, we question things, we doubt things, but then she did something. She must have gone back in that tent, preacher. And she sat down and she began to think about it. She began to pray about it, and she come to a conclusion that, you know what? It could be true. This could be true. When I read these stories, I try to put myself in the situation. So I wanted to go in that tent where she was at. And then something just hit me. And this was not an immaculate conception, preacher. Now, Abraham and Sarah had to have a relationship in order to have this child. And we kind of tend to, but are you with me? You know what that was? That was a step of faith. And maybe her and Abraham said, you think? Yeah, yeah. And she said, you know what? I believe that what God said, she come to the point where what God said is going to come to pass. And how does a 90-year-old woman get through it? How does she get strength to do it? And the Bible tells us that through faith, she received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who promised. That's faith, promise, living. Amen. Sarah reminds us that we can judge him faithful. Have you ever had somebody tell you something that seemed just too good to be true? In most cases, when somebody tells you something that's too good to be true, it is too good to be true. But when God tells you something that's too good to be true, it's still true. God's been so faithful. You know, God's faithful in the big things. God's faithful in the little things. I was going to share a couple of illustrations tonight of a big thing and a little thing, but our time, Ricardo took a good deal of time, and thank God, because what he had to say was a lot better than an illustration I could have given you. But I'm just going to tell you about a little thing that God did. We had missionaries, and we were getting ready to go. I forget what day it was, but we were getting ready to go down to Georgia in like 1 or 2 days. And at that time, the missionaries were staying in our home. There was a number of years where they stayed with us in our home in our basement. And we have kept hundreds of men through the years in our house. And sometimes I forgot to tell my wife that I was going to be bringing them, and she would show up, and there would be 8 guys in our house. And, hey, honey, here they are. I only did that just a couple of times because I didn't see her for a few days. And then I saw her just a little bit out of the left eye, and then I saw her a little bit more out of the other eye. But we had we live close to a place called Pilot Mountain. It's a beautiful. You drive up there, and you can hike around this trail. And there's a 2.2 mile trail that you can hike around. It's pretty strenuous. You go down the mountain, you circumvent, and then you come back up. And it's a pretty strenuous hike. But the guys wanted to do it, and so I said, okay. We had a couple guys. I was fearful that they would be able to do it, but you know, we all made it. Well, it was a little cool. I had a light jacket, one of those little fleeces, and I had 2 jacket pockets with zippers on them. And for whatever reason, we had just a single key, just a single van key. And you guys are smart. You already know where I'm going with this. And I took that single van key, and I put it in this pocket. And to protect it, I zipped the pocket up. But unbeknownst to me, there was a little tiny hole in the bottom of that pocket, about that big, just enough for a little single key to find its way and just to wiggle out of that hole somewhere around that 2.2-mile trip and fall on the ground on the side of the mountain. Now, we did not have an extra key. That was the only key to the van. You say, what kind of dummy would do that? I told you guys, I was from West Virginia, we should have got another key, but we didn't have the key. And so here we are, we come back, I go to get the key out. Now, we've made the whole trip, and I don't know this. I unzip it, I stick my hand in the pocket, only to have my finger go through the hole in the pocket. And I said, man, we're in trouble. Now, some of these guys had shared in their testimonies how they had to walk to church 7 miles each way. And so here we are. I said, well, here's a chance for your testimonies to ring true. But you know what? There was none of them that said they were up for another trip around there except for one missionary, Oscar Rubens. So I'm like, wait a minute. You said in your testimony, you get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to walk to church and you can't. Well, it's flat. He said, it's flat where we live, preacher. Y'all sit down there and pray, and we're going to go look for this key. And I'm thinking to myself, man, this is going to be good. We're going to see this key, and we're going to have a good story. We're going to have this is going to be a good sermon illustration. I mean, and you know, we walked Oscar Rubin. You know, Brother Oscar from Grenada. Oscar's walking down the trail, and man, Oscar's doing this, oh, Heavenly Father, we plead the blood of Christ. Would you show us the key? Would the sun glisten off the key so we could catch our eye with it, Lord? May a leaf rustle. May the wind blow the leaf off of the key. And I'm thinking, man, he's going to blow the leaves, and there's going to be the key. But you know, we went all the way around there. We didn't find a key. I thought, well, maybe somebody found it and they gave it to the guys at the top. We get back up there. Nah. Oh, man, we're in a predicament. I made a call. We had a lady named Carrie that worked for us at that time. And I said, Carrie, I hate to bother you, but I'm going to pickle right now. Would you come and get us? And oh, by the way, it's me and 8 guys, and she had a little minivan. And I said, can we pack in that minivan? She said, we'll pack in the minivan. And she come on, got all the guys, and I said, let's take the guys to my house. I live close by. We dropped the vehicle or the guys at our house. I had called Pastor Broyhill to borrow another van from our church, told him what had happened. It's going to be a while to get a key. I don't have time to do that. Yep, you can borrow a van. She's taking me down to get the van. And on the way down, we're coming by Pilot Mountain. And I'm thinking, man, I cannot believe I did this. And something said, you know what? Pull off. And I said, Carrie, I said, take the exit. She takes the exit. We come into the state park, and you got to go like 20 miles an hour. And we're coming to a little park station. And preacher, there was a mailbox there. And the mailbox was just like calling my name. And I said, nah. I said, Carrie, pull over here and park. And I went up there. There's the mailbox. Jim opened the mailbox. And guess what was inside the mailbox? The van key. Somebody had found the key. Somebody put the key in the mailbox. Somebody knew that happened and let me in on it. Now, that's the God that we serve. If he can, if he's concerned about a little key that I, and really my stupidity, if I was smarter than I am, that would have never happened. I would have had an extra key, number one. Number two, I'd have never had just a single key without putting on a key ring. But God is faithful. Amen. He's faithful. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Look at this. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. You know what Abraham believed? That if I give my son, God will give him back. Faith promise. With, now do you realize what was wrapped up in the son? Do you realize, preacher, all the promises that God had made to Abraham, everything, nothing could ring true, nothing would come to fruition if Isaac is dead and he doesn't live. But Abraham knew this. He knew that it wasn't Ishmael, it was Isaac. He knew that all, everything was wrapped up in the life of him. At this point, he has no offspring. So there's, if he dies and there's no offspring, then the promises stop and the promises die with him. And yet, in faith, he was willing to give him because he said, you know what? If God allows me to do this, he's made this promise. He is going to raise him from the dead. Now that is faith. I know I'll never have that kind of faith, preacher. But I do want faith enough to believe that God can do what he says he will do. Do you believe that God will do it? Last one, by faith, Moses. We talked about him last night. I just want to briefly mention this. When he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect, look at this, unto the recompense of the reward. Moses reminds us that our decisions need to be made with eternity in view, believing and trusting that one day God will reward us. Moses made a decision, a costly decision as we would look at it. He walked away from everything that life had to offer. He thought early on that he would lead the children out. It was a disaster. He jumped the gun, and so he would spend 40 years on the, in the desert. I've often wondered, at some point in that time, did he regret that decision? Did maybe think, man, did if he were like me, if I were in his position, I would have thought, well, I've missed something. I mean, God, I've missed the call of God on my life. I mean, I thought he was putting these things in my heart, but surely this couldn't be the plan. Certainly it's not 40 years in the desert. Certainly God didn't have this ordained for me. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But if he did, I guarantee you that the day that they marched through the Red Sea and he stepped his foot on a piece of dry ground in the middle of that, I'm sure if he'd have had any regrets at that point, he said, I sure am glad that I judged him faithful and that I gave those things up. And maybe when he got on the other side and all the Israelites came through and he watched God let the waters pile in and consume the Egyptians, everyone, I bet he said, my goodness, I sure am glad I gave those things up, esteeming the riches of Christ better. And then what do you think he thought on the Mount of Transfiguration, preacher, when Peter, James, and John came up there and the Lord's going to show his glory? And you know who was one of the guys up there? A
I bet he didn't regret the decision then, and I bet he's not regretting it now. He knows better now than we know. If you were alive right before the end of the Confederate War, if you were alive and you knew what the outcome was going to be, you saw the writing on the wall, and let's say at that time you lived in the South, you had all your possessions in Confederate currency. But you saw what was going to happen, and that you're going to lose, and that when you did, the money that you had would all of a sudden become worthless. What would you do? You would do everything you could to somehow, some way, take that money that was worthless and get it into a currency that was worth something. Do you realize the very last breath we draw here, everything we have here, all of a sudden becomes worthless? Are you with me? But every treasure that we've laid up in heaven, every mission dollar that we've sent, tithe that we've given, sacrifice that we've made to help somebody, it's just stored up there in a heavenly bank account for safekeeping, and thieves can't break through and steal it. Moth and rust can't corrupt it. The devil can't get to it. It doesn't matter if the stock market plunges. The stock market in heaven's always good. I'm not saying don't put money in the stock market and preserve your family. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is this: don't do that and put everything there and do nothing that's of eternal value. Because one day everything we have here will be worth nothing. Will you stand with me, heads bowed? I'm going to pray and ask the preacher to come. Father, Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Lord, what a sweet service. Lord, all the services have been wonderful, but this one was just particularly sweet, and we thank you for that. Lord, you know what you want us to do. You know what you want this church to do. Lord, would you lay it upon the heart of the pastor and then help him to convey it to the members of the church and them get behind it. And Lord, there are folks here that are asking what you would have them to give. Lord, just give them a clear answer. Help them to purpose in their heart. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time, and we ask you to bless it now, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Preacher, would you come, please?